Today is part three of the series entitled God's Prophecy. It's exciting to know things that God had determined before He ever created anything, before He created the angelic realm, before anything was ever made, that He had a plan and a purpose to be fulfilled. And it has everything to do with God's family, His family, with us becoming a part of that family, and why God gave man 6,000 years on this earth with our own self-government, self-rule, and how He's coming now to bring His rule. It's exciting. It's inspiring. And this world is a sick, sick world. It truly is. It's what this chapter is going to bring out even more so. Thunders have a lot to do with revealing how sick, how filthy this world is, and why God is going to do what He's going to do. So we live in incredible times. Sometimes people get used to their little rut, their little corner of the world, especially here in the United States, because we are so wealthy. Not that way in the rest of the world. There's much suffering going on in the world and a lot of sentiment turning against us as a nation, and there are reasons for that. And God's going to turn up the heat so the nations will have a certain feeling toward us that's going to escalate a lot worse and not better. So there's going to be a growing hatred. There already is throughout Europe, throughout the Middle East, and other parts of the world, and that's just going to grow more and more and more until the seventh seal is open. So we live in awesome times, and those things are not very far away. Over recent months, we have focused upon various ways that God has communicated to us by His great power, as He has more fully helped us to see who He is and how He works in mankind. Brethren, I feel for what's happened down in Dallas because, as I made the announcement here, I'm not going to mention the names, but I'm going to mention some of the content of communication back and forth, because it's important. It goes along with what we're talking about. God is leading us into helping us to come to a point where we have a far deeper appreciation of how He dwells in man, of how His Spirit works in us, of how His Spirit works in the Spirit that's in man. There is a Spirit in man. You know, I remember the excitement of that when Mr. Armstrong began to understand that in the early 70s. And I was in college in Brecketwood in 72 when that began to be talked about even more so. And talking about discussing that there is a spirit essence in man that gives us the ability to think and to reason, to remember some godlike qualities that is not given to the animal kingdom, but is given to man. We remember things. There are things contained in the mind, and it's that spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but it's a spirit essence that gives us the ability to think and reason. I think of all the animal kingdom and how awesome it is that they are programmed to do what they do. You know, geese fly south at a certain time of year, they go back north at a certain time of year, and they don't have to stop and think about it or get a road map or rely on, GPS signals. It's there in them. God made them that way. But we're different. We learn from very early age. We have to be taught. There's a process of life we go through. It's an awesome thing. But then the Holy Spirit of God that connects and communicates with that Spirit to understand how that works and to grow in that understanding is an awesome thing. It truly is. To understand then how God's Spirit begins to work in that spirit essence He gave to mankind, where the Holy Spirit begins to grow in us, once we're baptized especially, it draws us before that, but once we're baptized and we have the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit and a life begins to grow within us, those things are going to help us to more deeply appreciate and understand Jesus Christ. They truly are. That God has brought us to a point of understanding some error of the past that He reserved specifically for this time for great reason. It's not small. It's awesome. And you'll come to appreciate that more and more. Your Passover this year, your Pentecost this year that you observe before God is going to mean more to you because you're going to have that inside of you, which is of God's Spirit, with a deeper spiritual appreciation of what God is doing in you that you didn't have before. And it's because of what we went through at the feast. You can't absorb everything at the feast overnight. We had 8 sermons, day after day after day. 8 sermons in a row in 8 days that are jam-packed. There's so much information there. And I hope they got mailed out yesterday. And if they aren't, they'll be mailed out Monday. And finally getting out to everyone. Those who don't have access to the internet, because if you have access to the internet, you've had the ability to go back and make copies of yourself or store them on your computer and listen to them yourself. It is so important that you go back and absorb and listen to those sermons again and grow and build as God helps you to see things more clearly, because there was a lot given to us. I marvel at the amount of scriptures there are on the subject. It's far more than any doctrine we've ever had in the church, and yet our eyes were closed to it. That's why I marvel about the two individuals who were walking with Christ after he was resurrected, and they were talking to him, and it says that in essence their hearts were burning inside, but they didn't even recognize who it was that they were talking to and that was talking to them. It was Jesus Christ, because their minds were blocked off to being able to recognize him, to see him, but his words are burning in their heart. And it wasn't until after he left that all of a sudden God let them see that it was Christ. They knew it was Christ then. It's an awesome thing with God's Spirit, the power that God has. And if God doesn't want you to see something that's true, you're not going to see it. We of all people should understand that. That the world cannot understand the most basic doctrines and the purpose and the plan of God until God begins to draw them by His Holy Spirit. It is impossible for a human being to study on his own and come to the knowledge and the truth of God. It's impossible. It cannot be done. God has to be involved. God has to begin pouring out His Spirit, and He chooses whom He will give that Spirit to and begins to draw them. It's an awesome process we go through. And so there's a process whereby God communicates to us in our very minds by that which is of His Spirit. We have focused upon the Word in some sermons here since the feast and before as well. We've focused upon the Word that describes everything concerning His thoughts, speaking of John 1, the Word that was made flesh. His mind, His thinking, that has been in Him from the very beginning, that it is Him, God Almighty, the eternal God, and that mind that's always been there. So we focused upon that uniqueness of that Word, Logos, and later how the Word was made flesh and dwelt in His Son. It was His Son. There are things you're going to come to appreciate later as you grow about that process and what that means, that the world does not understand, that man cannot understand because they don't know how God's Spirit works. They don't know how God's Spirit works in human beings. What you see out there is a lie. It's a counterfeit. It's that which is stirred up by a spirit world, but it's not God. And they have feelings and they have emotions that come out of them, but it's not of God. What is in us is genuine, of God's Spirit, and it convicts the mind. It convicts the way we think. It gives us truth. It helps us to become convicted of that which is true. It's an awesome thing to understand Jesus Christ and His life, and we're going to talk about that. Hopefully we get that to that today, but there are so many more scriptures. We're going to start touching on a lot of scriptures, addressing a lot of scriptures we didn't even touch on at the feast, and there are tons and tons and tons of them in the Bible. We have looked at how some of this is similarly communicated to us, like the Word, and the word wisdom, in the way it's used in the book of Proverbs, and there are different words that describe that. Well, this series here is using a similar word, prophecy, if you will, that which is prophetic. Those things there that are of God, God's prophecy, because those things are of God. God determines. That's why I love that verse in Ecclesiastes more and more, where it talks about those things that God determined before the angelic realm was created, before anything was created. And then He says what will be. He has a course He's following, pursuing. He's creating. Creation is going on right now. I hope we understand that. Creation did not stop when He remolded and refashioned this earth that we've been on for nearly 6,000 years now. The earth that He created long, long, long before that, when Satan's rebellion came along and destroyed everything, and the earth became, as it says, tohu and bohu, chaos and confusion, and there was that which encircled the earth where the sunlight couldn't even penetrate because of that which was in the atmosphere, and God had to come along and clear it and separate the firmament and the waters and put the earth on its proper axis and so forth, and proper rotation, and the seven-day week, and all the things we read about, the 24-hour day, and those things that started then in the first 6 days, and then the seventh day God rested. You know, awesome to understand what God did back then in that process, but all those things God determined long ago. And He said, in essence, what He has determined, what has been, will be. And He's going to bring it to pass, everything that He said. Well, that has to do with prophecy. He's given prophecy to man for 6,000 years, and man has not believed Him. But everything He said, He's going to do. And we live at a time when He's getting ready to do it. You live in the most awesome times of all human life in 6,000 years. You truly do. And so as we come to appreciate and understand those things more deeply and understand what God is doing, we can be far more deeply moved, inspired and excited by what we're getting ready to go through and as we go through it. Because it's not a pleasant thing to go through, what's ahead of us. But I know that there's a sentiment that God has given to us. We want to get on with it. We want to get on with it. We want to get through it. We'll get there. But everything's in God's timing. There are things to be worked out. There are things to be accomplished. You know, I marvel at the patience God has had for 6,000 years. We need to remind ourselves of that once in a while and realize a year, two more, three more, whatever it is, until everything happens, and then that last 2.5 years, we'll get through it. We'll get to the other end. And it'll be exciting, that entire process. So again, in this series, we've been looking at how matters of the future are described in similar terms as the Word or the word wisdom. Again, from the beginning, before anything was created, and as I mentioned, creation is still ongoing. You are a part of God's creation. Those of you who have God's Spirit dwelling in, those of you being drawn, but especially when you have the impregnation of God's Spirit, that is a part of a process, just like Mr. Armstrong made it very clear. Man was created incomplete. Adam and Eve were not complete. What were they lacking? God. God's Spirit. Man is incomplete without the Spirit of God dwelling in him. That's what we lack. That's why man can't live God's way until he has that Spirit and that mind, that thinking, that revelatory thought dwelling in him, the mind of God. That's why we want the mind of Christ, because it's the mind of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, because the source is Almighty God. Jesus Christ made that very clear. That's why I love John 14. He made it very clear. He said, I didn't speak my words. You know, it's not about me. He says, it's God, his Father. You know, awesome. And anyone who doesn't receive what God is giving now, I feel for them, because God is getting ready to reveal these things more powerfully even to the world. Anyway, going on. And as we should more deeply understand, most of those things concern, speaking of prophecy, within prophecy, focus in on our time. Everything over the past 6,000 years is about this time. That's why it's such a marvel, too, to understand that everything God ever gave the prophets, it's about this time. It's about the time the good news is going to come to this earth. The word good news is used over and over again in the New Testament, the word gospel, good news. It's about the time that God's kingdom is coming, and that's where we are. We're at the time that God's kingdom is getting ready to come to this earth. And so again, we should now deeply understand most of those things concerned with prophecy, focus that's in our time, the end time of man's age and the dawning of God's age in the next 1,000 years that's ahead of us. We are now beginning a very rapid transition concerning the focus of prophecy that God is now moving toward, and as he moves towards those things, we're to follow. Things are changing quickly. Things are changing fast. They're not slow. Things are changing very quickly. So what's taking place during the sixth seal is an awesome thing. It's a transition that's preparing for the very last 3.5 years of man's self-rule. And this is not a small thing. God is preparing all of the world, everything, in timing. Do you realize that the coordination of what takes place, God is in full control, and he allows demons and Satan to be released at a certain time to do some of the things they will. Why? Because man's time is over. 6,000 years of man ignoring God, of living against God, of defying God, of ignoring him, not obeying what his servants have said, not obeying what Christ had to say. They think they do, but they don't. You know, they create their own religions. But man doesn't like what God has to say, just like in those radio interviews. When you start telling them what God says and what is said throughout Scripture, they don't like it. They don't want it. God's wrath. It is the time of God's wrath coming on this earth for unrepentant human beings over 6,000 years. It is the end of man's world and the beginning of God's. Jesus Christ is returning as King of Kings to set up his rule, his government on this earth. That's an awesome thing to understand. So again, what we're going through now, it's a transition that's preparing for the very last 3.5 years of man's self-rule, and they're not going to go out easy. Man's rule, man's control. Look at what happened to Egypt. Did they like it when each god began to be mocked and made fun of by God? That's what those plagues were about. They're gods. You know, all the frogs, you want to worship toads? Enjoy them. You like toads? Live with them. Piles of them. Let their stench go up through your nostrils. You want to make them your god? Enjoy them. Have fun. You know, God says in the time when it comes, he will mock us as human beings because we ignore him. And the things that happened to the Egyptians, you know, we think we deserve more as human beings. We think God's cruel sometimes, or people in the world do, to anyone should be demanded to obey God. It's dumbfounding how far man has gone. It truly is. Anyway. get so frustrated with this world. I'm so thankful we're getting close to the end. I know God's stirring us up so that we can do what we have to do and say what we have to say as well. And it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be pleasantly received. And they're not going to like what they hear. That's why God's going to back it up with plague after plague after plague, with war, with power. So you might as well address it and admit it and acknowledge it, because it's happening. You know, it's just the way it is. So my job as a pastor is rapidly being transformed to a focus that includes a job that involves the entire world as a prophet to the whole world. That's a dumbfounding thing. And just like last night we were talking, this sounds crazy. And you tell somebody like something like this, and they think, you are stark raving mad. Well, please join the club. Because every prophet and everyone has been associated with them, the church through the past, that's how they've always been looked upon. It's just the more that we're thrust into a limelight, that's the more we're seen. You're nuts. You're crazy. You're insane. This small, and you think you're who? You're what? You're doing what? You represent what? You egotistical. You know, and they hate it. That's why they hated Christ. You know, the Jews of his time, the religious leaders of his time, Sadducees and Pharisees and the Zealots, they loathed Christ so much so they wanted to kill him from the very beginning because it interfered with their religious authority and power over the people. You think people aren't going to squirm and holler and scream in the next few years? So anyway, it's an awesome thing to understand where we are and what's getting ready to take place. And all this, brethren, is quite candidly beyond human comprehension. That's why we should know you're not going to convince anyone of anything. God will. That's why he's going to follow it up with power. That's why two witnesses are going to do what they do for 3.5 years. They're going to have power to bring on plagues far greater than what happened in Moses' day, far greater on the earth. As often as God said, as often as they will, as often as they see fit, as often as they see need, say. And you know when most of those are going to happen? When they're challenged. You don't believe this? And what would you like to see happen? Remember in the interview with Seattle? I asked them up there in the interview on radio, what is it going to take for you people up here? What is it going to take to shake you to the core of your being where you'll listen to God? What do you have to suffer through and go through? And that's where we are. And things are going to happen. Besides things in the world, brethren, we're not entering into a nice, sweet time. We're entering into a horrifying time as far as the earth is concerned. Just like if you told all these things ahead of time, if Moses were to tell everything that was going to happen ahead of time, if that was his job, to tell Pharaoh exactly what would happen to him. Pharaoh, you're going to be obstinate till the very end, or your own son has to die. Is that what you want? He didn't tell him that. That wasn't his job. He did them as they came along. But can you imagine to tell them most of Egypt is going to be wiped out, that your entire army is going to be destroyed? See? Moses didn't have to tell them that, but it happened. The entire army was destroyed, including Pharaoh. Not like the show you see on the Ten Commandments, you know, on TV, where Pharaoh gets to stand behind and watch it be destroyed. No, he was right in the midst of it. So he wanted to get his hands around Moses' neck. So, amazing. So again, this is beyond human comprehension, and that's why God has to give proof. That's why God is going to give proof. It hasn't been his purpose in the past 6,000 years to give a lot of proof. Why? Do you understand why? Do you know why it hasn't been God's purpose in the past 6,000 years to give a lot of proof? Oh, he could have put on a display at the time of Christ. He could have caused the earth to stand still day after day after day to shake up mankind. God could do that. God can do whatever he desires to reveal that this is my son. But he didn't do it that way. Do you know why? There's one word in the book of Revelation. It's a number. It tells you why. 144,000. Because that's all God was going to work with. Over 6,000 years, 144,000 that were going to be a part of his government. That's what his focus has been. It hasn't been to prove to man, powerfully so, he worked with the Israelites. He showed other nations. They feared him. You know, after what happened to Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the Red Sea and so much other the rest of Egypt that was destroyed. I mean, that country that was prosperous was not prosperous when this was over with, when Moses left. there wasn't a whole lot left in Egypt. It just destroyed. It truly was. Their power was destroyed. Their economy was fully destroyed. Their livelihood, everything they had, was destroyed. They didn't have anything. What an awesome thing. And so there was a great display in that little part of the world, but what was the purpose then? To raise up a nation. Not a spiritual nation, but a physical one. Israel. And they were going to, God gave them the Ten Commandments, knowing full well they weren't going to obey them, knowing they would reject them, knowing what's in the heart of man. And even during that time, during all those 6 million people that left Egypt at that time, very few were worked with that are going to be in the Great Resurrection. Very few. Very, 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 very few were worked with that are actually going to be in the Great Resurrection. Awesome. Out of 6 million people. Because it wasn't God's purpose at that time to raise up the church spiritually. It was just to train and mold and fashion certain ones through different ages and to carry one of the greatest lessons that we're to learn on Pentecost. What did Israel show? What was the greatest thing that could come out of all that? That you can be given the law, you can be given the truth, but without God's Spirit, you don't get it and you can't live it. God went through all of that for mankind so that mankind could learn that awesome lesson. What God is doing, His design from beginning to end, brethren, is so awesome, so absolutely incredible. We just become, you'll become more and more in awe of it as you go along, as God helps you to see more what He has done in His mind. The more it's in you, the more in awe you will be of God. So powerful, so awesome. Such a beautiful plan He has for salvation. That's why I love the last 100 years, the Great White Throne. Everyone who has ever lived, having an opportunity to live in God's world. I think of different ones who have died in times past, in different wars, different struggles of man over 6,000 years you read about in history, and you think, they get a chance to be resurrected whole, healthy, strong, in a beautiful world. Not man's world this time, but in God's, with under... Can you imagine being under a righteous government? I was writing about that yesterday. It's almost impossible to imagine. No lobbyist, no lying, no injustice, no jealousy, no thirst for power. Things that politicians, that government has, bureaucracy, red tape, none of that garbage and swill. That hurts man. It's a burden. And you know what? You know what God says about us as Israel? We're Israel, this nation, this Manasseh. You know what He says about us? And He says, you love it so. You love oppression. And we do. Oh, we thrive in it. Oh, we gripe about it every once in a while, but we would have it no other way. And when it comes time to say how great we are, we're ready to tell the world. We want the world to know how great we are. And I think of that obelisk that stands in Washington, D.C., if you know what an obelisk is and it points up to heaven, that's what we are, our nation. We're not better than any part of the world, any other people in the world. On the contrary, we should be doing a whole lot better because everything we have is because of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh at the end time. Awesome. We have all the wealth we have, not because we're better than some of our friends and people in different borders that we have, not because we're better than Mexico, not because we're better than someone in Africa, not because we're better than someone over in Asia, where the squalor is in the world, where they haven't received the certain blessings that God promised He would give to a people because He said He was going to give the wealth to this nation at the end time to make us the greatest nation the world has ever known, to show mankind kind of like what different things in history, what we would do. We did the same thing the church did. We took it to ourselves. Look at us. Look at how good we are. And the church did the same thing spiritually in Laodicea, didn't it? Well, we may never get to the scriptures here today, but what I'm telling you is all in the Bible. Very scriptural. Very powerful as far as God's concerned. So it's amazing what we're going through. So again, this is all beyond human comprehension, where we are, what we're getting ready to go through, and what we're doing. But it is being revealed to us before it becomes manifest in the last 3 1/2 years when my job begins as one of the two end-time witnesses And I'm still becoming more comfortable with that. It's a process I have to go through so that when radio does come along, it's not going to be a difficult thing. For the church, that is a remnant of what was previously scattered, vomited out of God's mouth, and has been awakened and repented, this is what we're getting ready to go into. The things that are being written in this book are frankly going to help some who are scattered. And for those who are yet to be awakened out of the various organizations that God will awaken to join this remnant, it's going to happen, just as exactly as it says in Ezekiel. The material we're now covering is being revealed to us. It's for us to see and to understand, and soon for others and the whole world before long. That's why it's so important to understand what God has reserved until now to be revealed about Himself and His Son. And I marvel. You know, I marvel now as I go back and I think about, if we have a presumption of something else is true, Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. If you have that presumption in your mind, it's amazing how we can read Scripture. We can't help it. You will automatically read Scriptures in a certain way. Just like the Protestant world does. When they believe something about hell and they see the word hell in the Bible, we know what they see, but I know what I see. When I see the word hell, I know it means the grave. Every time. It's not some burning place where there's a bunch of little demons running around with hot pitchforks running around and trying to jab people in the rear end, and it's hot down there and everybody's hot and give me a break, you know. And people being tormented the rest of their lives because of their sins. And then there's this place in between for some that believe out there, this kind of limbo place that they can't get up in heaven and they can't get down to hell. They want to get up to heaven. You know, isn't it amazing? But people can read certain scriptures in the Bible and they see certain things. Rapture, hey, if that's what you believe, you're going to read scriptures a certain way. It's just the way it is. If you read the word heaven, you're going to read certain things because of what your beliefs are. And the same thing, we're no different. And so if you have certain presumptions or a certain premise in your mind about a certain doctrine or a certain truth, you're going to read everything else accordingly. Brethren, I want to take you back to the trunk of the tree and all this. Do you understand the reason why last Sabbath we went through Acts chapter 2? Everything. This is in the sermon later, and I'll probably repeat it again because we need to get the point. Everything of what was given at the feast, everything we need to come to understand, because if we don't see and understand what God revealed on Pentecost through Peter about what was written in the Psalms concerning Yahweh, God Almighty, and Jesus Christ, and King David, and be able to make a clear distinction in all those words and what is being said, see, because that's the basis of what we're going into and what we're discussing. It sets the groundwork for everything else. Because once you're convicted of that truth of what it says there, you cannot continue to read other scriptures in a distorted manner. You will know that there is some other answer. Because everything we have believed in times past is based upon one thing and one thing alone. That Jesus Christ was Yahweh. That's why I have read that statement in that article of Mr. Armstrong's. He didn't know. God hadn't given it to him. Just as much as those two people walked beside Christ and they didn't know who Christ was, because God did not want to give it yet. He wasn't going to give it. But He gave to him the most precious thing to understand of all things in this process, is that God is a family. That we can become a part of a family. Something no one in the world understands. That we can become a part of the God family. Where is that taught in the world? Only in the scattered groups, or someone who's read some of that literature in times past believes that. No one else does. No one else believes that man can become a part of the God family, resurrected, given spirit life, eternal life, above the angelic realm, in the family of God, the God family. See, the world doesn't see that. The world doesn't believe that. They don't comprehend the excitement of all that. See, it's an awesome thing what God has given to us. But it was a mistake, and it was an error to believe that Jesus Christ was Yahweh. I want to go on. But I want you to understand, if you have any struggles, any difficulties, please, please, please answer those verses that go back to Psalm 110, I believe it is, and Psalm, what is it, 16 or 18? I don't remember. I'll get to it in a minute here, but anyway. So again, that's why it's so important to understand what God has reserved until now to be revealed about Himself and His Son. It's not a small thing that God has waited until now to reveal it. And as I mentioned last Sabbath, this is God's seal to the church of who I am and what my job is. That I am indeed His prophet, an end-time witness for the final end time for man. And only the church can grasp the significance of those matters or such matters, for they are spiritual in nature. Everyone else is going to think you're a loon, nuts, wacko, crazy, unless God opens their mind and gives to them just what He gave to you when you first were called, His Spirit, the Sabbath, the holy days, His plan. So we walk by faith in a very powerful way today that is really awesome, brother, and it truly is. Before the feast, I mentioned how that not all would be able to receive these truths from God, and I had hoped that perhaps those who left before the feast over these doctrines would be all that would leave from our fellowship. But I remember saying what was said, you know, knowing that some would leave, but I just had really hoped that that would be all. Who wants to see any of the family? You know, we've gone through it over and over and over and over and over again. But I can tell you we'll go through it till it's over with. And it hurts. Every time it hurts. It never gets easier. It always hurts. So however, as I announced during the announcements here today, and the reason I'm doing it this way is because I do want to go into some things that were said here, because I don't want to mention the names in the sermon, because we keep the sermons. This is for people to learn from. As I mentioned in the announcement, there's another couple who have chosen to no longer be in our fellowship. And to me, the timing is not a coincidence, but should serve to be sobering to everyone. So although for the sake of the church, I did mention their names again in the announcement portion of the services, I'm not going to do so in this sermon portion. However, I do want to share with you some of that communication we had this past week, and this should serve, again, to be sobering to everyone. They said they wanted to thank me, quote, for the truth God has taught us through you in the past 2 years. We have learned much truth from your past teachings. How can you? If I am not fully who I say I am, if I'm not fully of God and one of God's pastors and ministers for this end time, how can you receive any truth? And if you are receiving truth, how do you receive truth? How does God work? Do we not grasp how God works? That's why there are certain things in the past you can be assured of and know. Some things you can know that are lies, because you know how God works. Things concerning Mr. Armstrong, I have great confidence in, because I know how God works and how God will not work in people's lives. So how can you know about all the things that have taken place that isn't taught anywhere else in any other scattered group if you put them all together? How can anyone know all those things and be given all those things? If it's God's Spirit, if He teaches us truth, it's frustrating to me, brother, because it shows sometimes we lack in understanding how God works, how His Spirit works in us. That there's a reason why no one else is teaching what we see and what we understand about what happened to the church alone. Matthew 24, Matthew 25, 2 Thessalonians. Some may understand parts of some of them, just like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin. One individual did believe that's out here making a mockery of the word prophet. Makes my job look really swell, doesn't it? Because of that counterfeit and that liar and lying spirit that's in him to deceive God's people. Just call a spade, that's what it is, say. And some people get upset about saying things like that. Well, that's too bad. A lot more is going to be said later on, a lot stronger, even towards many of the people still who are in different organizations. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he thought it was Mr. Tkach. But because he doesn't understand what it's saying in 2 Thessalonians from beginning to end about the man of sin, he had to change when Mr. Tkach died. Because he didn't understand, and I don't want to go back through the verses there right now, but just to suffice it to tell you, he had to change somewhere in the middle of the game there and say, oh, it has to be his son now. It had to be his son that did it. He is the man of sin. Say, No. Mr. Tkach Sr. was. You know, and it should be such an awesome, sobering thing to understand that from the day he gave that sermon that he gave down in Atlanta, exactly 40 Sabbaths, from the Sabbath he spoke, you think you're going to speak and preach to God's people to destroy the Sabbath, to create an apostasy, a falling away from the truth, and you teach that the Sabbath day is no longer enforced as far as God's people, you don't have to observe it, you can keep Sunday or Monday or whatever day of the week you can. You know, they believe that, but still just that one day they really want to observe, and that's the day of the sun, you know, just like everybody else that's around them. Think, what a sick thing that that man did. But God saw to it, as a number that God works with, and how appropriate so, that he's talking about the Sabbath, and so 40 Sabbaths later, to the exact hour, the man died. Coincidence? Or God saw to it to send everyone a message. I have done this. You'd better walk right. Hold on to the truth you have. Understand how dangerous it is to turn and to stray away from God. So, the 144,000, there are some who believe certain things about that. They realize now that it can't be now. Some people still hold on to that. They think, well, they're going to be 144,000 because there's a great multitude out there yet, but that they're not the same, so it can't be them, 144,000. So, we've got to become big. Some of the churches think they're going to become real large in order to have a great falling away. That's why they don't believe there's been a falling away yet. And it's sick. So where is the truth? And how can it be true unless God gives it? Ezekiel 5, it happened exactly the way God said it would. The things in Revelation about the seals that go along with Matthew 24, awesome. Anyway, so if people learn truth, how do you receive truth that no one else has? Goes on to say, however, it is our firm conviction that your teaching on the God is topic is not scripturally sound. Well, this is not a God is topic. The God is booklet was perverted, distorted, incorrect, off base, just a guise to teach people back into the Trinity. That's what that booklet was. So to make that comparison is not good. It's not healthy. It's not fair. But anyway, goes on to say, who God is a major doctrine of God's church and not a peripheral issue. And I'll say to that, amen. You better believe it's not a peripheral issue. Okay. Because of your teachings and the critical import of this topic, we have chosen to no longer attend with COG, PKG, effective immediately. Well, again, I think, why? You know, if anyone has difficulty, you know, what did I say from the very beginning? If there's some scripture you don't understand, please send me an email on it. Call me. If there's something we haven't gone into that's bothering you, call me. And I've got some scriptures and different things that people have sent in. We're going to go through. We're going to address them. But I didn't receive that. Then there were some matters in the letter concerning some business in the church concerning the meeting hall and so forth. And then at the end of the email it stated, may you follow God as he leads you. That's what I'm doing. It's exactly what I am doing. Right. But we have to be convicted of that by God's Spirit, don't we? So, brethren, please, if there's anyone out there, before you make that kind of jump, please go back and digest what was said. Let me read the rest here, because it's important. Well, I did make a reply to it, and I thought I had it written here in my notes what that reply was, but I don't see that I copied it down. But basically, I sent back and asked I would ask that of anyone. Before you leave, before you make a jump, at least send me an email and tell me what it is that you don't agree with in Acts chapter 2. Explain to me what Peter said on the day of Pentecost that's not true. Tell me who those words apply to. If it isn't about Yahweh, if it isn't about Jesus Christ, show me some other answer. Because, brethren, there is none. It makes it very clear, very powerfully clear, that what was spoken of back in the Psalms is a conversation, in essence, between Jesus Christ and his Father, Yahweh. See? That's why it's so important to understand what was mentioned in that quote that I gave of what Mr. Armstrong had written that I'll get to in a moment here. Oh, yes, here it is. I did have it written down. Sorry, I didn't get to it. Here's the response I gave. As I mentioned in last week's sermon, the most basic area of Scripture that shows that Jesus Christ could not have been Yahweh is what Peter covered, Acts chapter 2, from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. Out of past friendship, could you at least answer whether you believe Jesus Christ was Yahweh or not by what these verses teach? Because everything that was taught in the past hinges upon whether Jesus Christ was Yahweh or not. So again, it's for this very reason, again, that I mentioned in Mr. Armstrong's article entitled, Is Jesus God? Things I've mentioned here during the feast, and I think it was the last Sabbath I mentioned it. But I want to read it again. Please understand, every minister, everyone out there who has believed what they believed, everything anyone in the church has believed, is because of what this says. At the beginning of that article it says, yes, Jesus is Jehovah. Then he continues to go on in the article showing that Jehovah is actually the word for Yahweh, Yahweh. And the article concludes by saying, it commonly supposed that Yahweh, or as commonly called Jehovah, or as in the authorized version, the Eternal, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, of the Old Testament was God the Father of Jesus Christ. That is a flagrant error. Everything we have believed in the past is established on this statement, brethren. And that's why it's so important to understand what it does say in Acts. Because until you have this cleared and then you have that in your mind of what it says and you see what it says when you compare with those verses back there in the Psalms, you're going to have some battles in your life because there's an answer to everything that's in Scripture. So not all the ministers I mentioned last Sabbath even believe this. So it didn't bother some, and there are those out there who to them it wasn't a bother that Yahweh could be both. Some believe that Yahweh could be Jesus Christ, a name for Jesus Christ, and a name for God the Father, but that isn't what Mr. Armstrong said. So where did they come up with that jewel? Some of those ministers who were out there. Anyway. So some have simply skirted the issue, some believing that Yahweh could be both Jesus Christ and God the Father, and this obviously does not ring true with the prophecies that are quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament concerning both Jesus Christ and God the Father. And when the word God stands out alone in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it is always referring to the one and only true God of all eternity. But you know, you go through the New Testament and you read about God, you know who it is. But we have trouble with the old. But what about the quotes that are in the New that correspond totally, perfectly with the old? How do we deal with those? That's why it's so important to understand what God said in Isaiah 45. Yahweh could not have been the name for both Jesus Christ and the name for God the Father. It's like, that's why I read Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 6. You know, either we're honest with the Scriptures and truthful, like we've always been taught, or we're not. So if we make a choice and a decision, is it based upon what we can prove and what we're convicted of as scriptural or not? And there it says, I am Yahweh, and there is none else. There is no God, there is no Elohim beside me. Now that's a family name. So he's making it very clear. There's only one God family, just like we talked about Exodus 20 last week. When it says you're to have no other Elohim before me, gods, because there is only one God family. But he is Yahweh Elohim, and there is none other, he says. Is it true or not? Verse 6. Well, he goes on to say here, I girded you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. Well, didn't some always believe there were two? How on earth do we answer that if we believe something differently? There is none beside me. I am Yahweh and there is none else. Those are powerful verses. They really are. So anyway, let's go on today and look at some scripture in the Old Testament. It's really amazing. It's inspiring. I have some things, and time is running out, I'm going to address, but I think I'll save that for next week to show what I'd quoted in about some of the different things out of the 18 truths, and I'll explain some of that. Talk about that next Sabbath. I want to get into some verses here today. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 2. Brethren, over and over and over again, it's so powerful. It's awesome. So let's focus on some scriptures that we didn't during the feast. And it's amazing the prophecies contained in the New Testament that are quoted in the Old Testament. Matthew 2, verse 13, it says, "And when they, speaking of the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord." Well, who is that? Who is the Lord being spoken of here? Just quite candidly, just by reading it out of the New Testament. We know. We should know. It can't be Jesus Christ any longer. It had to be God Almighty. There is no doubt. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child." So it can only be one, even if we had the old belief. "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be you there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord," same one, "by the prophet out of Egypt, I have called my son." Awesome. Awesome, 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 awesome. Just like the two that walked beside Jesus Christ, and they didn't know it was Christ until God removed the veil. And there has been a veil over our eyes until now because God has a purpose that He didn't show this to the church. And brethren, are we beginning to understand the reason why? To make a distinction in who we are. There is one organization, the second largest one out there, that has had the pastors and the congregation year by year by year almost praying to God through fasting, asking that they be given the power of healing. For what purpose? Dr. Meredith tells them so that everyone can know in all the churches where God is working. They want the gift of healing. But God is not going to give the gift of healing. It is not His purpose in the end time. On the contrary, there are going to be a lot of plagues be given to show who is God's, with whom God is working. That's how God is getting ready to work. Not with signs of miracles, of nice things. On the contrary, they're going to be a lot different. That's what God is going to do. What an incredible thing to understand. This, plus other things that are going to start happening, once the book is written even more so, are going to make a distinction in who we are. Who is of God and who is not. Brethren, do we understand at the end time God is going to reveal there is only one truth? There are only two that represent, in essence, what is being taught. Not a large organization with all kinds of ministers all over the world. That isn't God's purpose. That's why it's unique that we have telephone, that we have the webcast. Even this morning, some are listening down in Australia because they want to hear this sermon because they heard the bad news of what had happened down in Dallas. Because I wrote them an email and shared with them that news. It's hard. But they knew them. They got a chance to eat bread together, walk to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet, like the song we sing. And it hurts when those things happen. So, please understand, do we not grasp that God is going to make a distinction in the world, but He's making a distinction with the scattered churches first? You think that 3,000 aren't going to see a difference before this is over with, or 2,700, whatever it is? Do you think there isn't going to be something happen more and more so that they can discern when the time comes for God to shake them up to see that there's something that is true and rings true and everything else is false. That's what God is doing. And he's going to do that many times more during the last 3.5 years to the whole world. So why should it be a mystery? Anyway, that's why this has been reserved until now. There are people out there who have never been fully comfortable with those things of the past and that teaching alone. And no one else is teaching what is true in it. And so when God convicts them in their mind and their spirit to see what is true, it'll all be there. It'll all be there. What an awesome thing to understand how God works. And so again, this verse here that we just read in Matthew 2 is quoted out of Hosea. It's interesting. Throughout Hosea, it makes it clear that what Hosea had to say was from Yahweh Elohim, from the beginning to the end. It makes it clear that everything he was to tell everyone, to say to everyone, it was always Yahweh Elohim telling him. So before we read the quote, let's look at the beginning of Isaiah. Notice, the word of Hosea 1, verse 1. The word of the eternal, Yahweh, that came to Hosea. So from the very beginning, it makes it very clear who it was that was talking to Hosea. And it was Yahweh. Verse 2. The beginning of the word of Yahweh to Hosea, or by Hosea. So it's making it very clear Hosea was to do certain things, he was to say certain things, he was to do things, some things that were awkward in his life, in his own personal life, in his own marriage. And yet it all came from Yahweh to him, instruction to him. And it goes on to say, and Yahweh said to Hosea. And then it goes on through the book of Hosea with the story. And then we come to the fourth chapter that sets the course for all the rest of the prophecies throughout the remainder of Hosea. Notice what it says, saving you a lot of time by telling you where to look. Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Eternal, of Yahweh, you children of Israel. For Yahweh has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Fits today. Isn't that amazing? Now the quote from Matthew 2 in Hosea 11. Hosea 11 and verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. If we know where all this is coming from, you go back through every bit of the context, it's always, always Yahweh Elohim, over and over again. And called my son out of Egypt. Awesome. He did it. The same one, it says, the Lord came by an angel and warned Joseph to take my son out of this area and get him down into Egypt. Same one. Amazing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. You are going to become dumbfounded as time goes along of how many scriptures in the Psalms. They're just popping out right and left. That are not about David. They're about Jesus Christ. You're going to see more and more and more. When Jesus Christ read through the Psalms, it's an awesome thing to understand he knew who he was and the power of the mind that was in him. See, we only begin to imbibe of that mind once we begin to be drawn and once we're impregnated with God's Spirit upon baptism. He had it from birth. The only one who has ever been, the only one who will ever be, whose Father is God, whose mother is a woman. It's an awesome thing to understand. It truly is. And the mind that was in him from birth. And why that makes Melchizedek such an awesome... You're going to come to understand and appreciate things about what he says about Melchizedek even more deeply as time goes along. You can't absorb it all overnight. Don't expect yourself to absorb it all overnight. Because there are so many scriptures. Maybe 2 or 3 times at the most did we ever even cross some scriptures where we touched upon some of the same ones. They were all different throughout the feast, except for 2 or 3 spots. You know why I know? Because I wrote down every scripture and what sermon they were in on a piece of paper just to see. And these here, no crossover. And there's more and more and more. That's why when you get to Passover and you grow more spiritually between now and Passover, drawing closer to God, you're going to be dumbfounded what it means to you this year in a deeper way. Because it's a spiritual thing. Pentecost, I'm looking forward to your observing Pentecost. Because you're going to get more out of it. See, we have to grow to a certain point before God can give us more. And that's what our life is like, and God is doing that in an accelerated way right now. Hang on. Because it's going to go a lot faster as we go along here. It truly is. Isaiah 7, verse 10. We'll start out with one in the Old Testament. Isaiah 7 and verse 10. Moreover, the Eternal spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask you a sign of the Eternal, Yahweh, your God, Elohim. So ask a sign of Yahweh, your Elohim. Amazing. Some of these words. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Eternal. I don't have to do that. I would be, I appreciate what he's saying here. Because I have some conversations sometimes, I'd just like to see something, have something happen like some of them did, but ours is one that's totally of faith, and we don't know until we get there. You know, it would seem like it'd be easier, but anyway. Verse 13. And he said, Hear you now, O house of David. It's a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God? Will you weary my Elohim also? In other words, he's saying here, you don't have to do this for us, God. And as he spoke to the people, he told them, why weary God? In other words, just believe what he says. That's what it's all about. Don't put him to the test. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You know, because of that response and because of that attitude, but he would never, what's amazing was he would never see it. And neither would those living at that time see this sign. It's prophetic. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Amazing. God with us. Let's go over to the New Testament. Notice what it says. So God told him, this is a sign we'll give. I'll give. And this is what's going to happen. It's about Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. So again, who is the Lord here? It's not a mystery. It's very clear, just reading it in the New Testament. You don't even have to go back to the Old. It's only one. Appeared in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her, see, because she had already conceived. It's already in her womb. Is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord, same one, by the prophet. Speaking of the same Lord, brethren, please understand, you can't read something else into that. Saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that is more profound than what we fully understand yet. I'll just tell you that absolutely. You'll come to appreciate what that means more and more and more. God with us. In the life of Christ and who he was and what he did and what this meant. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. And verse 14. It says, Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Notice, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Well, no need to go through and explain all that. Hopefully you understand what's being said here. But notice the quote in Isaiah 41. Because Jesus Christ is called my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, I will put my spirit upon him. Who is speaking? Did he do it to himself? It did come from God Almighty. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, mine chosen, see, in whom my soul delights. Isn't it amazing? The quotes you can find in the New Testament, they're in the Old. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment into truth, or unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and in the isles, says, shall wait for his law. Verse 5. Thus says El, God, the Yahweh. Singular. God is singular in this word, El, and so is Yahweh. Singular. It's one person that says it all, that did it all, that called Jesus Christ his servant. We rob ourselves, brethren, if we don't understand the truth of the relationship. If we can't begin to understand some of those things, we can't grow to the degree, to the point that God is offering, that God desires for us now. Did it mean that people had to have this knowledge to be saved? Absolutely not. There are hundreds, yes, probably thousands, who didn't even know what day was the right day for Pentecost. They're going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. So, amazing here. Thus says God, it's the word El, E-L in Hebrew, the eternal Yahweh, in other words here. He, notice, it tells us again and again and again these things throughout the Scripture. He that created the heavens and stretched them out. He that put forth the earth, that which came out of it. He that gave breath unto people, the people upon it, and spirit to them that walked therein. I, the eternal Yahweh, have called you in righteousness. See, that's what was quoted back there in the New Testament. And I will hold your hand and will keep you and give you a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. Awesome. Just like it said back there in Matthew 12:21. In his name, and on his name shall the Gentiles trust. Okay. Awesome. And who said it all? Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. Luke chapter 4. Brethren, I tell you, the more you see these things, the more they're in your mind, and the more you begin to understand the marvel of what God did when he impregnated Mary, a virgin, and she had a son. The mind of God Almighty, of everything that he read, he knew. Like he lived it, brethren. That powerful. Like he was there. It's not like what we have when we imbibe of the Word of God. What happened in Jesus Christ's life was far more powerful. So when it really comes right down to it, Mr. Armstrong wasn't far away. If we understand the spirit of it all. It's just it didn't happen exactly that way. You understand what I'm saying, I hope? The more we come to understand the power of the mind of God and the life that was in Christ, but he was his own. Not like Melchizedek. Melchizedek, you know, he was manifested, he was from of God, and he was gone, you know, whenever God was over with. and Jesus Christ. His own mind, his own being, a separate individual entity from that point forward. It's an awesome thing to understand. But filled with God in ways, brethren, that we cannot yet fully grasp. We'll see it and appreciate it more and more as time goes on. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Notice, awesome, what took place here. And this is what he read out of the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord. Who is that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. It's an awesome thing to understand what took place here. Nobody ever did anything like this, especially with what followed. And then he said unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Powerful, what he was telling them. It's out of Isaiah 61. Out of Isaiah 61. Amazing. Powerful, powerful things here in the Bible. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God, Elohim, is upon me, because Elohim has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable day of Yahweh. Makes it real clear here. The acceptable year of Yahweh. And the day of vengeance of our Elohim, of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And so Jesus Christ said, today is this verse fulfilled in your ears, because there he was, standing before them, the one prophesied here that God, Elohim, said would come. Powerful. I find it immensely exciting. What I find immensely exciting is to realize the veil that has been over our eyes. And to know that when God removes something, you see it. That is a most astounding thing. When it's time and God allows us to see what he sees, it should take away all pride, all haughtiness that's so permeated God's church at the end. Still permeates it. Speaking of that which is scattered. The pride and the haughtiness. Because when we know that everything comes from God, everything we know and see that is true and right is of God and is only able to be sustained because God is in us, we can only keep the truth. That's why I feel and hurt for people when they've had fellowship and they no longer have fellowship with the truth, because they can't keep the truth then, nor be fed it ever again until they repent. Strong, powerful. Have knowledge of certain things, knowledge, but life in you, brethren, to bring you alive, to help you to see things, to know things, to be convicted. That's of God's Spirit. It's an awesome thing. It's like Pentecost. I marvel when I go back and I read some of those things about how some of the timing was, and to think that we could have thought it was any other day. But we did. And now we go back and look, and it's hard to believe we could have thought otherwise. A year from now, you're going to be dumbfounded. You're going to think, how could we have thought otherwise? You may think that now. How could we have thought otherwise? Because of God's Spirit. And the veil he puts over our face and will not let us see what is spiritual until he gives it. Shows that God has to give what is spiritual. Man can't figure it out on his own. God has to give it. If it's of spirit and truth, God has to give it. The Sabbath, there are people out here who keep the Sabbath, but they don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't see God's plan and purpose in it. The holy days, from Passover to the last great day, it's an awesome thing when you see the entire plan of God. Just because people keep the Feast of Tabernacles Day and have Passover at the right time does not mean they see anymore. That's an awesome thing to understand. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. There's going to be far more contained in the Psalms than you've ever known, brethren. Truly, truly. Again, much is about Jesus Christ and His Father, Yahweh, as we go through here. Psalm 22. Let's begin there. I don't know how many Psalms I'll go through because there's so many. Psalm 22 and verse 1, it says, "My God," it's the word El, "my God, my God," a singular word is what this is. It's not Elohim, it's making it very clear. This is talking about one here, a specific one. As we've read before, when it lets us know that it's talking about Yahweh. My God, why have you forsaken me?" You know where that's recorded? And you know when it was said? Sure you do. Jesus Christ, when He was dying. Those things were written for us. Hope you've been taught that in times past. To understand what was happening. Do you know why that is written? Do you know why that had to be said? Do you know why that had to be given? Do you understand what God did at that moment? He removed Himself from Christ. Do you understand what was taking place when He had to remove Himself from His Son and watch His Son die, but not give Him help? He took upon Himself the sins of all mankind. My God, why have you forsaken me? He took upon Himself the sins of all mankind. He died for all of us. He had to fulfill it. Awesome. God will not be around sin. Symbolically fulfill that, which is spiritual, like we partake of the bread and the wine. This was a matter of symbolism of things that are spiritual in truth. So it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groanings. Matthew 27, verse 46. I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. And just quote it if you want to. Write it down, because I want to keep going in Psalms. It says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 2 in Psalms 22, it goes on to say, "Oh my God," again, El, "I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy. You that inhabit," or are, as it is here, "enthroned in the praises of Israel." So some places quoted inhabit here. The praises of Israel are enthroned. "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them." You know, the conversation is so clear, isn't it? I mean, it should be so awesomely clear who it is that's being talked about, who Jesus Christ is talking about. Who he's referring? He's not remembering back about what he did. He's telling what God did. His God, His Father. What God, His Father did. It's not something he's talking about himself. Awesome. That this could have been so much clearer before, but it wasn't, because we weren't there. "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you. Delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man." Think Christ could say that, brethren? Feel that? "A reproach of men and despised by the people." You know what it's like to be despised of people? You know what it's like to walk in a certain way of life and know that people around you hate you, hate everything you stand for, loathe what you stand for? Well, we've lived through those things with family members, with relatives, with people on the job. Sometimes things that happen when you begin to obey the Sabbath and you take that stance, because if they don't keep the Sabbath and they consider themselves to be religious and they see you not working on that day, sometimes that just smacks them in the face more than they can bear. And they can't bear you because that just prods them a little bit, pokes them at them a little bit, and they don't like that. So how many of us have received that? distaste from the world around us. You realize we all have to experience what he experienced? Not to the same degree in the same way, but we have to experience it spiritually and in the world by living this way of life to understand man does not want God. Man does not love God. They talk about, oh, we love Jesus Christ. Oh, how sweet, how nice, how wonderful, you know. But then you tell them the truth that God demands, requires you to keep the Sabbath holy. Oh, where do you get that? And they bristle up. They don't like it. Amazing. But there is a way we must see ourselves as human beings. Especially at this point in his life, what he saw, what he was doing, and what he was going through. And how, because of how he is perceived by the world around him. There's a way that we have to see ourselves. Mr. Armstrong talked about that. A burned out piece of junk, you know, sitting on the side of the road out here. That he referred to himself as an old car, you know, type of thing. We see ourselves in different ways to remind ourselves of what we are as human beings without being in, and look forward to the time we can be in God's kingdom where we will no longer have this physical life to deal with. But especially for him as he took upon all that was in the world, for the world. All those who see me ridicule me, they shoot out the lip. They shake their head and say, you know what this is? It's a matter of... They look at him and just, you know, who are you? You know, look at you. You know, look at what you believe. Look at you now. You that called yourself a king, the son of God. That's what, you know, sticking it up the lip is like. Stick their nose up a little bit too. Arrogance, you know, as they're talking about Christ and what he went through. You know, that haughty attitude that you have experienced in life, that I have experienced in life from others when they don't like what God has to say. You get a little bit of that. Well, anyway. Verse 7. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head saying, he trusted in Yahweh. That's what it says. It says he, this is the prophecy. He trusted in Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him. Since he delights in him. You know, let Yahweh do this. It's from Matthew 27. Again, you can just write down the scripture because I want to keep reading some of these. I want to get through a lot of these today. Matthew 27, verses 39 through 43. Go along with this. It says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, you that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. See, because they didn't even get it. They didn't know what he was talking about, obviously, even to this point. They thought about a physical temple, just like some in the scattered church today think a physical temple has to be built. Was that guy Pat Robertson? Robertson? Whatever his name is. That made this big hoopla about Sharon and so forth over in Israel because his attitude of mind is that, you know, here he's dividing up. It's like, it's God's holy land. I wonder what he would think if Jesus Christ, you know, were to tell him face to face, you know, Jerusalem, you consider to be the holy city, is far from holy. It's sick. It's filthy. It's perverted. It's ugly in God's sight. In Revelation, God calls it Sodom. Sodom. It says Sodom. Say, the place where our Lord was crucified, it says. To make it clear, there's nothing holy about the land of Israel. God is not there. For something to be holy means God has to be in it. You think, something so simple, something so basic, why can't people see that? They were in the church, it was scattered. That's why most of the organizations talk about something has to be built over there. They're looking for stones to be dragged up to the mount. They're looking for things to be constructed, at least an altar, so they can start sacrificing animals. You know, these people didn't understand what Christ was saying either, so they just made fun of him. You that can destroy the temple and you're going to build it back up in 3 days? What a laugh. Look at all the people it took to lift those stones around, those huge stones. You couldn't move one stone in 3 days by yourself. And how are you going to build this temple? Making fun of him. You that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself, he can't even save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. If he'll just do that, If he can do that, even we'll believe him. You know, you got to laugh at some of it. The hypocrisy, the attitude of arrogancy, the pride of human beings. And we're going to taste it a lot in the years to come here. You're going to taste a lot of it. He trusted in God. It's that same quote. And who does it say he trusted in? Elohim. That we just read in Psalm 22. Let him deliver him if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So who is it referring to? Always back to Yahweh. Amazing. Psalm 22 going on, verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. Who is it talking about? It's Jesus Christ. It's about himself and his Father. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. In a very young age, things God was doing in his very mind, his very being, that we can't begin to grasp. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my El, my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Do you know what this is talking about? Demons. Satan himself. He fasted for 40 days. Satan came upon the scene. Told him, you know, if you'll just do this, I'll give you the world. As a spirit being, Satan has a lot of power in this world. A lot of power. He's worked through a lot of leaders in the world. Most recent one that we can know of was Hitler. And the tirades he went into, it wasn't a man that went into the tirades, it was a spirit being. Awesome to understand the things that have happened throughout history. This is why my wife has said, how could it be that the one, if he already had the entire world, would be tempted by someone to say, I'll give you the whole world? And so we can make that minimal and think that that wouldn't be a temptation to a human being. The things he was tried in were not small things. That's why he fasted as he did and was so close to God in ways that no human being can be. And so sometimes we can minimize the things that Jesus Christ did because we don't understand fully what he did as he walked on this earth, you know, and finally died for all of us. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape on me with their mouths like a raging and a roaring lion. They knew who he was. The demons. When they came around, just like that legion he cast into the swine. And he talked to them, commanded them, you know, and they went over the edge of the cliff. Was it 2,000 or so swine or whatever it was, a legion, whatever it was, anyway. You know, amazing things that took place. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Awesome. Okay. Knew it was a part of God's plan. He knew he was the Passover. He knew what he had to go through. That's why it's so awesome to understand what he did the night he did when he went and prayed three times. And the disciples, he came back and rebuked them because, in essence, teaching them a lesson that they weren't able to learn till later on. Couldn't you watch with me? The word watch is something we have to remember to do, to be alert, spiritually on guard ever in our lives. It's spiritual watchfulness because of the dangers of the world around us. But when he went and prayed, it's an awesome thing to understand because we have a difficult time as human beings because none of us can understand that way, the mind of God that was in him, to the degree and the power that it was. He saw so powerfully what he was getting ready to go through. Everything that was prophesied in the Bible about him of what he was getting ready to experience was so real that you're going to be beaten. You're not going to be able to die quickly. You're going to die slowly. You're going to have flesh ripped off your body to where when people look at you, when you come out from the judgment seat there, they're not even going to recognize you as to who you were before. The blood and the flesh and the bones showing, that's what it says. And then to be nailed up like he was, to know he was going to He prayed so intently that night before he went through that he perspired. He was so sobered to the core of his being by knowing what he was going to have to go through physically. It wasn't a pleasant thing. So moved he was in his praying that perspiration dropped, parts of blood came out through the pores of his skin into the perspiration. Now, I've never prayed to the point where I've perspired, unless it be like a day like right now where it's hot. Not because of what I believed, and because of conviction, and because I knew what was ahead, see? But he did. And do you understand, too, there's a little bit of help in being that ignorant for what I have to go through later on? There's a little bit of help in the fact that I'm that ignorant, that I'll never have to experience what he experienced. I can't. I'm limited because of a physical human being the way I am, as we all are, say. Because I can't see it that clearly. I know what's going to happen, but I can't see what he saw. Do you understand the difference of what we're talking about here? The magnitude was so powerful and so real in his mind. Now, that's not going to be exciting when it takes place and know what it's going to be, and God will give the strength, but never see it like he did. To where perspiration begins, I might have a little perspiration that day. But I won't have droplets of blood come through in it. See? He did, just in prayer, before he ever started going through it. Amazing. Psalm 22, verse 9. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. In other words, kind of an awkward translation here, but it's showing that his bones were showing. There were bones throughout his body. What he could see. Because the flesh was ripped off his body. Well, he knew he was going to go through that before it ever happened. Why? Because of what you're reading right here. He knew who he was. He knew this was him. See? Awesome. So this is quoted then in Matthew 27, verse 35, and it says, they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, which was what we're reading. The prophet, who was he? David. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Continuing on in Psalm 22, verse 19. But you, O Yahweh, isn't it amazing? Over and over and over again, the Bible is loaded with this. That's so powerful and so clear. This relationship, God the Father, Yahweh, and His Son, Jesus Christ. But you, O Yahweh, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have asked me, I will declare your name to my brethren. Isn't that an awesome thing? That, to me, that's exciting. Almost sends chills up and down my spine. Because that's what's happening today. Every Sabbath that God feeds us, Jesus Christ is the one that works. He brings from God the Father and gives to the church. He is the head of the church. It is through Him that we're led and guided and directed. It comes from Jesus Christ. The power of His Spirit that God has given to Him to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. But our prayers are to the Father through Him. See? We have a special relationship. There are things we know and understand about God the Father and Jesus Christ and their relationship. And so He says, I will declare your name to my brethren. Who do you think it's talking about? Us, the church of God. We are His brothers, if you will, spiritually. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You realize the more we yield ourselves to God, what Jesus Christ does on the Sabbath day as He strengthens us with His power, and as you hear, and what do you feel when it's exciting and inspiring and the Word of God comes alive in you? Do you know what that does? I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. It's what's going on. Because it goes back to God. That which fills our heart, that which fills my heart right now, that which fills my life and my mind right now that's exciting, that's inspiring, that's moving spiritually, returns to God. Because it's a gratitude and a thankfulness and excitement toward Him and toward His plan and toward His word that is lived, that is spiritual. And God receives it. See? And we don't know sometimes how these things work in our lives. And this is what we're talking about here. So this is how He continues to do this. It's not something He's doing up there to His Father without the church. It's in the church. It's in the congregation. Through the congregation, it goes back to God. It makes us stronger and closer to God. And greater appreciation and thankfulness and gratitude toward God. It says, in the midst of congregation, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him. All you offspring of Israel. And we understand what it means to be of the Israel of God, the church of God. Let's go back there again. I know it's here for a reason. Acts chapter 2. Talked about it earlier. Talked about it last Sabbath. Let's talk about it again. God is charging every one of us in the body of Christ to have the Spirit of God to do this. To have this cemented in your heart and in your mind. It's something you have to do. It's something you must do. You must go through Acts and you must compare the Psalms and what is being said. And every time you see the capital letters of either God or Lord, all the letters capitalized, it's always Yahweh. Always Yahweh. So every time you go back there into the Psalms and you see that word Yahweh, and you plug it into these very verses we're going through here, and you compare the two, just like we have today. Some are word for word of quotes from the Old Testament into the New of what Christ had to say and what's recorded there in the New Testament. So are these. They're out of the Old Testament in the Psalms. And so if we go back there and we compare them, we were taught how to open our Bibles and how to study our Bibles and prove things to ourselves. And it's expedient that every member of the body of Christ do this. It's your only way of proving what is true. It's not just a matter of listening to it. It's a matter of doing it. You must be fully grounded in what we're talking about to understand Yahweh was not Jesus Christ. And once that's cleared in your mind and you are convicted of these verses for exactly what they say and you see who it is that's being spoken of, it's set in you spiritually for good. God's Spirit, power and might. And He can begin to work with you more and more and more. But until you prove it to yourself, this beginning, this point, this spot, you're going to drag. You're going to be dragging in your own life. You're not going to be able to move forward like you need to because it must be a conviction of spirit in your mind. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Go back to the Psalms. Psalm 16, what these are from. You men of Israel, I did it in my Bible. I used some colors. You can do whatever you want to. In my notes here, like I told you at the feast, I put double lines on every place that Jesus is used. I put God in bold letters. Some way you need to distinguish these words so that when you compare it with the Psalms, you see the exact words and who it is. And then when someone comes to you and says, you know, I just don't agree with those things that were said because this is already at work. I don't agree with what we heard at the feast. I've gone back and I've read certain things in the past. And, well, sure, if you go back and read those things in the past. But what is the premise? What is it you believe? It's all based on one thing. Yahweh was Jesus Christ. Everything is. But if you listen to those things and you let them work in your mind and you haven't proven this to yourself, then you can fail to see what God is desiring to give to you. What a shame. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Among you by many miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by Him, Jesus Christ, in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him. Who Him? Jesus Christ. being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of who? Yahweh. Everything that was ever written, the foreknowledge, preordained, predetermined, there had to be a Passover, a son that would come to this earth. Only one. There can only be one. Ever. And foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom, Jesus Christ, God has raised up. God did it. Having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that He, Jesus Christ, should be held of it. Amazing. So much of what Peter now quotes from Psalm 16 concerning what was written by David is speaking of those things that are said by Yahweh concerning Jesus Christ. Verse 25, for David spoke concerning Him. Him is Jesus Christ. And now, brethren, this is where you need to compare the Psalms. I. Who is the I? It's Jesus Christ. I foresaw Yahweh always before my face. Jesus Christ's face. That's what he's saying. For he, who? Yahweh, is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Go back and compare all the things. If you have in your little margins there, Psalms, read the same ones, Psalm 18 and 110 as well, chapter Psalm 110 and Psalm 16. They go right along with everything said here. Jumping on down here to verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's why I marvel. Even Jesus Christ said these things in Acts chapter 1 that are quoted back there in Psalms about Him and His Father and about the Holy Spirit. And who promised the Holy Spirit? In Joel, makes it real clear. God the Father, Yahweh, promised the Holy Spirit. Amazing. He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he said himself. David said himself. This is in Psalm 110. Yahweh, the Lord said unto my Lord. I hope you're doing this because it's saying the Eternal said unto my Lord. David is writing this. David is calling Jesus Christ his Lord. And it's saying Yahweh said to my Lord. David's saying this. This is what Yahweh said to my Lord. He recognized his Lord, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He knew there was a king to come out of his loins. He knew the Lord in that sense of all those things that he was inspired to write that would come on earth in time. The Messiah. David knew those things, and so he knew he was his Lord. And this is all prophetic anyway. The Eternal said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand. That's what God the Father is saying to Christ. Until I make your foes, Christ, and their gods as well, your footstool, because in time everything returns to God the Father. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus. And all the way through here, even in just reading this without even going back to the Psalms, it should be so abundantly clear who is being spoken of, because it's referring to the same God over and over again. We can read it in English in the New Testament and stop there. The proof is right in front of us. Because the same God it keeps talking about is the same one it calls the Father. Amazing. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God made him Lord. And God made him the Messiah. So please take the time to use those feast sermons, not only in what it says here in that Peter gave, that was inspired through Peter, but also go back to Acts chapter 1. There in Acts chapter 1, where Christ's own words refer back to Psalms about himself and his Father, where he talks about his Father, and the book of Joel as well. And then also later on there, when Paul is talking and quotes verses about things, about Jesus Christ and the Father. And over again in the Psalms, it should be so abundantly clear who is being spoken of.